Why don't you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8. In this chapter, the apostle continues to lay a case for the way of salvation and misconceptions about different things that different ethnicities have, and in this book and leading up to this, and he comes to this chapter that begins. There is therefore, so the things that have been spoken and mentioned before, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, none. And he's leading up to something. There's each of these sections here that are contained in this chapter deal with particular things, but it's a lead up to the end of the chapter. I think that's the high point in regards to what the Lord has done for us as his people and what that means. Okay? And so in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, what I've looked to do is just make some summaries about those verses till we come to our subject this morning. And so in verses 1 through 11, I would say there is no condemnation from God to those to whom Christ Jesus' righteousness, and he has such by the fulfilling of the law of God. There's no condemnation from God towards those whom Christ Jesus' righteousness has been applied, who have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that have been made free by Jesus the Lord from sin and death, and who walk in that self-same spirit that lives within them. Okay, it's just a summary of those verses, because we just don't have time to deal with the entire chapter in detail. Key verses in this portion would be verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you have the Spirit of God living within you? If you claim to be saved, then you need to have the Spirit of God living within you, because if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, you're not saved. Verse number 11 says this, but if the Spirit of Him, of Jesus, that of God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. It's essential. He is essential. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I find that statement interesting, and Lord willing, we'll be dealing with that in other times, other things that we're touching on. But quicken your mortal bodies. Now, the mortal body is dead. But he said there, quicken your mortal bodies, and that's a subject for another time. Then when we take a look at verses 12 through 17, a summary that I would say would be this. The Spirit-filled children of God, by the Spirit, do mortify the old man, the flesh, and are not in bondage to sin and fear, but are living joint heirs with their Savior, suffering with Him now, but looking for eternity when we shall see Him face to face and be glorified with Him forever. Key verses there are verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Present tense. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. That's a way to say that. Father, Father. But Abba is more endearing. Okay? Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does he? Does he? If you say that you're saved, I pray that he does. I mean, that's essential. And then we take a look at verses 18 through 30. Again, this building of this information that is given, these things that the Lord has done for us, the promises that are given unto us, and how we have been touched and changed in that. In verses 18 through 30, a summary that I would declare here would be the glory that awaits the children of God when they go to be with their Savior outweighs any suffering through which we may go. We, with no so hope, wait for the completion of our salvation to be manifested in our bodies. We, having tasted of the Spirit of God within, groan and long to be relieved of the corruption of the sinful bodies and minds with which we are clothed. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Do you have that, or is that something that's foreign to you? You like it the way it is. You know, for a child of God whose heart's right, this is the statement. This is what's going on in the heart and the mind. Our hope in this regard is in Jesus Christ, that he will return and take us to himself as he promised. We wait for him to appear to change us and take us away. We pray he will help us as we wait. And the Spirit that lives within us indeed does help us, intercedes for us, knows the true need which we have, and provides for us all the necessary provision, provides for us the necessary blessings, the necessary trials, the necessary troubles to conform us to the image of his dear Son, who is our Savior. Every single thing the Spirit allows or directs in our lives is for our good and to his glory. Our Lord has made an investment in us that transcends time and is from eternity to eternity. Think about that. From choosing us to glorifying us, he will conform us to the image of his dear Son. Verses I would bring out here are verses 22 through 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. I mean, we've got the taste of the Spirit, if you will, living within us and giving us life. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Things are not out of control, but very much in control, in the control of our Lord. And so this morning, the subject is, as we come to this last section, verses 31 through 39, the eternal and faithful love of God. God's eternal, isn't he? He does things on an eternal scale, doesn't he? And these things that are contained earlier in this chapter, I mean, these are not little things. These are great and wondrous things that took a power that is not known to be amongst mankind, but the power of God to do such things, to promise such things, to be faithful to bring such things to pass. Again, our hope, as we see in these scriptures and as I summarize them, our hope is not a maybe kind of hope, but it's no-so. And it's no-so because our Lord Jesus and our Father, our God Almighty and the Spirit of God has promised he will do these things. He has done these things and he will do these things for us. He loves us. And he loves us eternally. And he loves us faithfully. If you're here and you're not saved, I pray that you won't block the message out, because I pray that you would see how great and loving a God we have. Yes, I'm speaking from the standpoint of someone that's saved. But what kind of love do you have presently that is involved in your life? You have folks that love you, and you love others. But is there any love that you have in your life that will be eternal? That is there any love that you have in your life that is doing something for you and will do something for you beyond this life? Listen, God is that kind of a loving God. And his love, again, transcends time and is from eternity to eternity. Listen to what the scripture says. In verse 31, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? What can be added? Tell me, what can be added to that? What can be taken away? None of it. None of it can. It is solid and steadfast and sure that these different points and aspects in these three groups of scriptures here before this and earlier in the chapter. What can be said? What can be said more? Who could do more than God? For if God be for us, who can be against us? Who? Name them. Name the name of who could be against us and be successful. He that spared not his own son. He cuts right to the greatest point of all. The father did not hang on to his son, but as it says in John 3:16, gave his son. And the marvel is the son was willing to come. The son didn't have doubts, maybe like Isaac did. The son knew full well what he came to do. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Again, speaking of that saved context. If that be the case, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave his son, what will he hold back? Nothing. Nothing. He will hold back nothing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can stand up and say, you missed something over here, God? This over here you missed. Who is there that can say this has got a bunch of errors in it? No one. No one can. Oh, they can try. They can feign knowledge. They can feign conceitedness and believe that they have a position. But when it gets down to it, no one can charge the children of God, his elect. They cannot be tried. It is God that justifies. He is the justifier, the just justifier of men, women, boys, and girls. And when he justifies, he's able to do so because of that righteousness that is mentioned earlier. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to the sinner, to the child, and has saved them. They've been rescued. Their sins have been paid for by that righteousness. Who can? There's no lawyer, no judge on this earth or in any other creature that can lay anything to the charge of God. Jesus paid it all. All to him we indeed owe, don't we? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we know that not from the song, but from the scriptures. When the Lord washes, he washes completely, doesn't he? Who is he that condemneth? And I find this aspect interesting. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. The chapter starts off that there's no condemnation from God towards those who Christ's righteousness has been applied. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That to be in Christ Jesus, you're covered up. We are covered up by him. We are shielded by him. We are washed and clothed upon by him. Christ died. Yea, rather, he rose from the dead. Not only did he die, but he took his life back again. He dealt with death and with sin, and then was victorious over them in that he took his life. It took his life to deal with them and to pay for them and to conquer them, and from the respect of paying for our sins and shedding his blood, giving his life, and dying. And then he did the final conquering and defeat of them by taking his life back again. They had no hold. Sin had no hold. As we mentioned recently, the sins were paid for on the cross, and death was entered into because of sin, but then he defeated that in 3 days and three nights later. And it says here, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so he's alive and well and making intercession for us in that work of the Spirit, the seven spirits of God being there at his throne. And this about condemning. Who is he that condemneth? You know, Satan does not have the power. And he's the greatest creature in regards to power that there is other than God. Okay, that's our understanding. He's the prince and the power of the air. He was that overarching angel. You know what? He doesn't have the power to condemn. God is the condemner. That's bad English. The one who condemns or the one who saves. God is the one that does that. But you know what the scripture tells us in the book of the Revelation? The book of Revelation tells us there in the defeat of Satan, there are those that declare that the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. He's been defeated and destroyed. You know what Satan continually does? He continually looks to leverage God and accuse the children of God unto him because of our sins, the sins that we continue to commit. You know, and that needs to give us real, some great pause about our conversation. Let's think about that. You and I say something that we shouldn't. We go somewhere. We do something, whatever it is that... And Satan's right there looking on, he and the fallen angels with him, and they take that and they write that back up there, throw it in the Lord's face, said, look at them, they're sinning against you now. He's the accuser of the brethren, trying to leverage God that God would use his power to condemn us. But the Lord continually says, my blood has covered them. You know, and if we could get the real picture of that, we have a picture of that and an understanding of that from the Scriptures. May the Lord help us that we would take a hold of that and get our sinning under control and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because when we do so, Satan's running right back up there and accusing us before the Lord. And that's real. That's not pie in the sky, but that's what the Scripture says. He's continually trying to leverage the Lord. You're holy, you're righteous, won't you zap them? How could they be your child, living that way, talking that way, operating that way? How could they be that? You need to take them and you need to kill them. Because Satan can't do it. But there's no condemnation towards us. Now, children getting out of the way, we understand that from the Scriptures. Children get out of the way, we begin to bring shame upon our Lord. He can make us sick, He can make us weak, or He can make us dead. He can do that. And He does do that. There's examples of that. But who is he that condemneth? Christ. It is Christ that died. And the Father said, the death of my Son I will receive for the payment of my people's, his people's sins. Yea, rather is risen again. He rose from the dead to give us life. He is life, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The same passage speaks about that here in verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, here it says the Holy Spirit, and here it says Jesus. Yeah, it's all the same. The Godhead works in harmony. Verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Therefore, who can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Who can? Who? The question is being asked about the great work and power and love of God. Who can separate the one to whom that has been bestowed, that the love of God and this work and this salvation, who can separate them from God? From Christ. Shall tribulation. It's been some time ago I preached a message about tribulation over at Sunnyview and asked the priest there at the monthly fellowship meeting. You know, we can have tribulation from all kinds of different directions. We can have tribulation from the standpoint of work. You ever have tribulation at work? If you've worked long enough, you have. You have tribulation at home. You have tribulation with your family. You have tribulation like the Jews did that were saved, where their families would cut them off. That happens today. Folks are saved and they're rejoicing and joyful in the Lord, and their family said, "You are now a nut." Tribulation. You have tribulation from the world, and we're seeing that that is becoming more and more stirred up, isn't it? Tribulation, just trouble. That's what this pressure. Trouble from the world. We can have tribulation. You have tribulation with your health. You have tribulation because of the health of another, a loved one. Their health begins to fail, and you've got trouble and things to deal with and helping and taking care of them. I think about that little girl, that 7-year-old little girl. She's had seizures all of her life. They've done some extreme things to try to help her. She continues to have those seizures, and they're getting more frequent and lasting longer and worse at 7 years old. Those parents are wore out, and they grieve for their little child, and there she is, tribulation. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? No. And isn't that wonderful? Because I tell you what, there's a lot of things, all things in this life, and some things that shouldn't, but there's a many, many things, all things in this life can unravel and fall apart, but not the love of Christ for His children. Are you here and not saved? Listen to the kind of love. You know, and listen to the kind of love that the Lord extends and freely gives to those that He saves. It's everlasting. It's faithful. He's the Savior that you need. He goes on to say here, distress, which that word We understand in the Greek means narrowness of room. It's talking about getting squeezed. We can get squeezed by all kinds of different things, by tribulation, situation, depression. Can distress separate us? No. Persecution, again, the world, the government, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, being down. We saw that of Stephen last week, being persecuted. They killed him. They stoned him for telling the truth. For telling the truth. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? Cannot separate us. Oh, isn't that wonderful to have such a sure rock and anchor, steadfast, unmovable, the love of our Lord? How about famine? There may be some in our midst that have experienced hunger for lack of food, but I would say for the most part, we have not in the group that's here today. I don't know what it would be like to starve or to starve to death. There are people in the world that have and do. I thought also, as we've seen in the minor prophets, we certainly be affected and are being affected and will be affected by a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Huh? Not our country has gone away from the Word of the Lord, and it's caused all these things, this oppression and wickedness and blasphemy of God, to rise up, and it is all against us. We are living in a day that folks that work in the educational system don't want to tell the truth that they know for fear of being fired from their jobs. People that are entering in, looking to go into government, are put in a strait in regards of proclaiming what the truth of God is, because they have fear and expectation of being yelled down by the Marxists. Nakedness. I'm sure all of us have a lot of clothes. Never think about not having clothes. But if we were brought to not have one stitch of clothing, and that's a terrible, terrible thought. We look at the Jews and consider the Jews in the Holocaust. Others that have been taken captive. They're captors. They don't care if they've got clothing on or not. They take them and herd them on like cattle and be brought to such a desperate, terrible, embarrassing, demoralizing state. Can that separate us from the love of God? No, it cannot. How about peril, which is, in general, speaking of danger? Just danger. I think about those folks over in Ukraine. They were there, minding their own business, living their life, whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent, but living their life in their country, and the enemy came upon them and has brought destruction and devastation to that country for just the whim of a man and a wicked political party, a wicked man and a wicked political party, and has brought peril to children, to mothers, to the citizens. Can such a thing separate the children of God from the love of Christ? No. Not even that. Not even that. I can't imagine what they're going through. Or sword. Getting that of the working of the government, we see that in the scriptures, the authority of the government, or the authority or the working of invaders. Can the threat of death separate us from the love of Christ? He refers to in verse 36, Psalm 44:22, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the outlook of the world upon the children of God. You know, watch out, folks, because it's going to be, there's going to be, going to need to be someone to blame. And the Jews are usually first in line. And then it'll be anybody else that claims God, most likely after that, claims the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always a necessity for the world to blame somebody. And that's what happens. The psalmist declared it, and the apostle refers back to it. It happens. It happens with the innocent. It happens with the children of God. Even to the point of being counted as sheep for the slaughter. Can that separate us from the love of our Lord? No. It says earlier in this chapter in verse number 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him." Again, we saw Brother Stephen, we know Brother James, the apostles, others, saints over a course of time, they suffered with their Lord, our Lord, unto death. Can that separate us from his love? No. It can't separate us at all. Well, Brother Jim, isn't that just kind of, seems like the Lord would want you to live. Seems like it would be terrible for him to save you and bless you and help you in this life, and then you'd be brought to death for his sake, as you say. Listen, the Lord's always looking at the eternal. And there is a time and there is something to be done here, but it may be that we may have to give our lives for the sake of the Lord, and always remember, there is better than here. We enjoy it here, and this is all we know. But there is better than here. And what do I mean by there? To be with him. To see him. And it's in his hands. And may he give us the grace and the help that we need to live for him in this time. To suffer with him. If so be we suffer with him, there at the latter part of verse 17, that we may be also glorified together. Will we stand in our Lord when we get so pressured? I pray, we need to pray that we will. We need to equip ourselves. Listen, if you're not standing in the Lord now, don't expect that you'll stand in him then. Need to be doing so now and preparing now. And each and every little thing of life, everything that the Lord tells us in his scripture, everything that he gives us in that instruction, if we're not doing so now, we won't do so then. So we need to stand in him now. Well, it's easy. So we will be equipped to be able to stand in him when it becomes even life-threatening. Then he says here, he asks about these things. Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, can these separate us from the love of Christ? He says no in verse number 37. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. His love is what's referred to. And think about that. The sinner without Christ as Savior, they live, they gain, they conquer, they pursue, they do. They maybe even gain the whole world. And when they die, they lift up their eyes in hell and will be there for eternity. Will be in a place such as that for eternity, except to be brought out unto the judgment of the great white throne of the Lord, and then to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. But for the child of God, whether we experience peril and danger, sword, death, persecution, martyrdom, great strain, those we've heard about and accounts that we've heard about of those that were committed to mental institutions because of what they said they believed about the Lord, when we die, we are ultimately set free from this flesh, and we go to be with our Lord and Savior, and experience His glory forever. And when He comes back to this earth, we'll receive a body like His and physically live in a physical body like His forever and ever and ever and ever. Can any of these things separate us from the love of God? No. No, they cannot. Nay, in all these things, there's a small glimpse of our conquering through Him that loved us. Verse number 38, the apostle says, "For I am persuaded that neither death can't do it, nor life, anything in living, nor angels," and that includes Satan, "nor principalities, nor powers," which that powers is talking about miraculous powers. I think about how that'll be, that the false prophet will work signs and wonders, that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That can't separate us. He said, "I'm persuaded that even powers, nor things present," what we see now, "nor things to come." He's covering all the bases. Then he goes on to go a little bit farther, "nor height." They're building some tall buildings in Dubai. The International Space Station is way out there in an orbit. There's been probes and things sent from the Earth going out to the other planets and beyond. There's no height that can separate us. There's no depth. I think about the trench, what the trench out in the Atlantic. Depths of the sea that have never been explored by mankind. The depths unsearchable. No. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing that lives, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. The eternal, faithful love of God. Do you have that? Do you experience that and possess that through Christ Jesus, your Savior? I tell you what, thank the Lord for it. We can't be separated. This whole life, this whole existence here on this earth, it can change in a heartbeat. But not the love of the Lord for us. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need and are in desperate need of such love extended towards you. And the only way for a sinner to have such a love, to have such a rescue, is through repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection for the salvation of your soul. You're not told to figure anything out. You're commanded by God to receive the Savior. He's the one that saves. Don't hang on to religion. Don't hang on to a past purpose and plan. Don't hang on to your own wisdom and philosophy. Look to the Lamb of God. The everlasting, the eternal, and faithful love of God.